If you will, turn in Scripture to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, if you're a guest with us, again, welcome home. We're so glad you're here. But I'm going to be reading out of the Bible that's right in front of you. So if you didn't bring your own Bible, you can get that Bible out of the pew in front of you. And we are going to be on page 1076. So page 1076, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we are going to be down in, we'll start in verse 11 is where we will start reading this morning. I have a really good friend of mine named Tyler who just got a new job, and I'm really excited for him. But for the past 6 years before said new job, he was working in a somewhat delicate situation in that he was working for his father, but he didn't grow up with this father of his. It was the father trying to, you know, do something for him and initiate a relationship as an adult. So he'd been working for his father for a number of years, but it wasn't always a good working situation. Tyler had become a Christian as an adult and wanted to lead his dad to Christ and wanted to be around his dad and have a relationship with him. And it seemed like it might be a good idea to work together. And it generally wasn't. It was long hours and extra hours and sometimes kind of caring for you and sometimes not. And sometimes providing some kind of small benefit, but then later on bringing it up like, well, I did that for you. You need to stay after and work now. And it was just sort of a mess. And so I ask you the question, you might actually be able to bring your own illustration to the table today. What are you to do when you have to work for a boss that is being unreasonable? You know, it's great and a great joy when we get to work with other people who are excellent. And it's a great joy when we get to work with other people who are just godly and gracious and have excellent managers and bosses and people to work with around us. But it is the case for each one of us as you go along that you're going to be working for unreasonable people. And so what's a Christian to do? What does God want us to do? How are we to relate to and work for those who are simply jerks. There we go. Unreasonable, the scriptural word. Ours, they're jerks. Let's pray together and let's read Scripture. Father God, we thank you so much that you have not left us alone without telling us how we are to work for those and with those with whom we disagree, with those who are unreasonable, with those who are just honestly jerks. So Father God, teach us and we will obey. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Verse 11, Peter is saying to the congregation, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from the sinful desires that wage war against your soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to an emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone, love the brothers and sisters, fear God, honor the emperor. Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and the gentle ones, but also to the cruel. For it brings favor if, because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. What credit is there if, when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But if you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God." Whether or not that was the answer that we wanted to hear, this is the word of the Lord here for us together today. First, what Jesus says is, submit to governing authorities. He starts off briefly in connecting us with the previous passage that we looked at last Sunday in verse 11, saying, "I urge you as strangers to and exiles to abstain from the sinful desires that wage war against your soul." So all we need to say about this, this is sort of a verse that connects us back to the gospel and general conduct that we're supposed to be doing, but suffice it to say, the sinful desires that we have, that we all have, that creep up in our hearts and in our minds, they are waging war against us. So we are to not indulge them quietly and secretly so that nobody else will know about it. We are to ourselves make war against these evil desires because they are making war against us. And then from here, Peter goes on to talk about how we are to live in a secular world, how we are to live in a place that might sometimes be favorable to us, but might many other times be hostile towards us. The good news in talking about submitting is Peter covers, in this little short passage, every different kind of person that there is. And he gives us the answer and the opportunity that we know how we are to address and how we are to speak to every kind of person. You see that? There's a category for everyone in here. In fact, I will direct you, and let's get participatory here real quick. I need your help. I will direct you to verse 17. Take a look down at verse 17. Take a look, read it quietly, and let me ask you a few questions, and you tell me how you are to relate to this person, okay? How do we relate to fellow Christians? Go ahead. How are we supposed to relate to fellow Christians? Yeah. How are we to relate with those who come and worship together with us? Yeah. How are we to relate to the children among us, our sweet kids who are here with us? How are we to relate to any other believer that we see? Yes, the word over and over again here is love the brothers and sisters. What do we do with any other brothers and sisters in Christ? We love them. We love them dearly. We love them completely and wholly. We love them even if they're the unlovable ones. The baseline for how we act with each other, how do we relate to fellow Christians? We love them. How do we relate to God? Exact same verse. How do we relate to God? It says in verse 17, fear God. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. You should have this reverential awe for God. He has loved us. As Peter's already said, though we have not seen him, we love him. Though we do not see him now, we believe. And we're receiving the salvation of our souls because of our faith. God is good. We don't have to be afraid of him. But we speak to him and live in reverence of him, in fear of God. So when it comes to other Christians all around us, love. How do we relate with other Christians? We love them. How do we relate with God? We live in reverence of him. How about this? How do we relate to those, just look at verse 17, how do we relate to those who are outside of the fellowship of the saints? Yeah. It says it twice, as a matter of fact. Honor everyone. At the end, honor the emperor, included in the category of everyone. And this is how we've got everybody categorized here. That includes everyone. Everyone always includes everyone, right? So we've got, how do we relate to God? Fear God. How do we relate to each other? Love the brothers and sisters in Christ. And what about everybody else who is out there in the world? How are we supposed to relate to everyone? What is the least amount? What's the bare minimum that we're allowed to get away with doing for anyone else out in the world? Honor. Honor. So what's the bare minimum that I can do? This is me being the rich young ruler or being the Pharisee who comes to Jesus and says, now who's my neighbor? What exactly is the minimum amount of work that I can get away with having to do? Honoring other people. We are to honor them. So how do we relate with people who are being unreasonable? Yeah. How are we going to relate with jerks? How are we going to relate with, let's just get down to it, you guys. How are we going to relate to idiots? Honor them. Why? Because Christ has loved all. Each person is created in the image of God. Jesus Christ humbled himself to death and death on a cross for each and every one. So though they have not yet come to trust him as Lord and Savior, and many will not, Scripture says, yet we honor them as ones who have been dearly loved by God, and we honor them for the hope of their salvation. What's the minimum amount of work you can get away with when it comes to someone else in the world? It's honoring them. It's a very high standard that we hold. There is never a time for pettiness. There is never a time to speak in a tacky way. There's never space for us to have abusive words for those around us. Here's a hard one. There is never time for us to wish ill of somebody else. Have you ever kind of smirked when you heard that it caught up with them, what they were doing? We don't have any time or space as believers for wishing ill for others because Christ has wished salvation for others. Scripture says that God desires them to be saved, so we must as well. Our desire is not that they should see judgment. Our desire is that they should see salvation, that they should put their trust in Christ. And so the minimum we can do is speak with honor and respect, not just to those who we think deserve it, but to all people, because they carry the image of God and it is commanded of us by our God. I was real impressed this past year with my dear sweet wife, and I am constantly impressed with St. Meredith. However, most especially, yeah, God bless her, she puts up with a lot, most especially at school board meetings this past year. Yeah, did I mention school board meetings? Your blood got a little hot. if you're paying attention, if you're following this, there was some rezoning that happened. There were some decisions for bonds, and we voted all together on various bonds to repair things. And all of it was a bit of a mess. I don't know people who are happy about this. That's the odd part, is, you know, not knowing anyone who's just like really excited about this rezoning system and how it happened. However, I know a lot of people have very strong opinions and were disappointed by it. But it was so neat to see, to hear, you know, some of these good Christian folks, like Meredith, speaking at school board meetings, having their turn at the mic, and the words that came out of their mouth were not, you know, y'all idiots need to resign. You know, it wasn't abusive. They made their case in Christian love and honoring those, even though they absolutely disagreed with people, even though at least one of those was very specifically the representative for this neighborhood that I live in and seemed to be voting against the interest of everyone in the neighborhood. There was a huge petition, like, how do you miss this? And we're all going, how are you our representative? Not for much longer, for sure. And yet, to see, I know, but God bless her, to see sweet Meredith, who's, you know, or any of these other men and women who are adamant and passionate about the success of their own children and the other children around them in various neighborhoods, be able to stand up and say, with respect, kindly, I understand what you're trying to do and I get it. This is going to be the detriment of our children, though, and I really want you to not do this. I would like for you to go another direction, to pass around petitions, do everything that they absolutely could, but also to speak honorably and with honor to those who are around them. To not make a scene and throw a chair and, you know, get loud, like so many of us want to do sometimes. I feel like there's a little bit of catharsis. You know, it feels good if you can just get loud at somebody and throw a chair at them. Don't try it. It's not what God has called us to do. Rather, the minimum standard that we have for all people, emperor on down, is that we honor them. The standard increases the closer we get to God. When the saints, with the brothers and sisters, we don't just honor them, we love them dearly. With God Himself, we live in reverential awe of Him. Next thing Peter says here, when he's talking about how we are to live under authority and under governing authority specifically, is he says, you are to obey the law even if you disagree with them or you think they're silly. And what are we to do with the governing authorities? We're to see them as appointed, and we are to obey the laws, even if we go, nah, I don't need that one. That one's a silly law. I'm done with that one. That one has no use for me in my life. Well, obviously, there is a time, Scripture gives us very clearly, when we are to disobey laws, right? It would be a little silly for us to spend all of our time talking about this particular point, obeying the laws, by talking about all the ways in which we don't have to. And yet, let me give you just two illustrations, and you tell me, okay? You tell me which person is honoring and doing it right and which person is perhaps doing it wrong. All right, story number one, Peter, some of the disciples. Right after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. Jesus has just ascended into heaven, and they are preaching the gospel to all the people. Miraculous things are happening, and they get called before the religious court, the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin says to them, y'all knock this Jesus stuff off. You guys be quiet. You stop talking about that. And they kind of look at each other, the apostles, these disciples, and they say, we're not looking to hurt your feelings, but you need to judge for yourself if it's right for us to obey you in this matter or to obey God in this matter. And they get beaten, and they get thrown out, And they go away praising God that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And then Peter himself writes this letter later on, and he's saying to these people, what credit is there for you when you do wrong and get punished for it? That's not helpful. If you break the law, if you do what is evil and you get punished for it. But rather, when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, it brings the favor of God. Okay, so there's one. Let me tell you another story. I was a young youth pastor in the great state of Texas. Y'all might have heard about this before. The state, I mean. And I am at a frozen yogurt place with a bunch of middle schoolers, and we're all eating some frozen yogurt after a church event together, and there's some parents who are coming and going and eating some frozen yogurt with us, and we're all having a good time. And I'm sitting there at the table with my frozen yogurt, and one of the mothers, who's a Christian and a great supportive lady, comes and sits down across the table from me and some other middle schoolers. And when she sets her purse on the table, it thunks. You know, when she sets her purse on the table, it goes. And so I said, hey, what you packing in there? I got a joke with her, like, hey, Clint Eastwood, what you carrying in that handbag of yours? And I said, I didn't know you had a concealed license. And she looks at me, huffy, and she says, I don't need to get a concealed carry license. I have rights. You know, I'm a citizen here, and there's a Bill of Rights. I don't have to register or tell anybody else or put my name on any list that I'm carrying because of my constitutional rights. And it was hilarious to me at the time and still is today, her passion for what she perceived to be her rights and how she did not need to follow the law in registering that she was a concealed carry person or getting a license for it or taking a safety course for it. So you tell me, between Peter and them who disobey the law, when they are told not to share the gospel, or this other good friend of ours, I think you already know, in general, when it is acceptable to not obey the law. And Peter gives us that standard at that moment that we're to apply here when Peter's talking as well. That is, judge for yourself if it is right for us to obey God or to obey man. And they don't throw a fit. They are persecuted, they are punished for doing what is right, and it brings favor with God for them. As for you, obey the laws, even if you disagree with them or think they are silly. You and I are in a situation where it's far more likely that you will simply think that they are silly or disagree with them or that it is frivolous than it is that it's going to be abridging at the moment your religious liberty. And so, even when it does seem frivolous to you, it's not costing you anything. It doesn't take away your ability. Nobody's going to beat you for this. Submit yourself to the authorities. Or let's put it this way. Would you today, dear Christian, would you like to find favor with God? Well, this brings favor with God. Would you like to worship the Lord our God today? Well, then we should sing praises to Him and obey the laws, even the ones that we disagree with and we think are silly. Well, so much for how we relate to each other and how we relate to the government. But then Peter goes on here in verse 16 and he says, submit as free people, live as free people, but not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves, is what he says. It's a terrifying thought that anything else could exist. Live as free people. You have given from God, you who believe, a freedom. We have, first of all, a freedom from sin. Scripture teaches us that when we come to trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are freed from the shackles of slavery of sin. It is to say, when you and I are born, we are born slaves. We are born children of wrath. It's just our nature. When sin comes calling, when temptation comes around, we answer it. There's no other option. We're enslaved to it. When we cry out to Jesus Christ, our Savior, we are given an empowerment by the Holy Spirit to live as free people. Suddenly, we are able to say no when everybody else still has to say yes to sin. And what are you going to do with this freedom? Sometimes people will use it as a cover for evil to say, well, I'm freed from sin. I've been freed from the law. I, as a Christian, have been freed from death. Look at all these things God's freed us from. Sin, the law, death. This is incredible, the freedom that we've been given. So what are you to do as a free person? The first thing you are not to do is to use it as a cover for doing evil. Say, listen, I'm free now. I can do what I want. I can live how I want to. I can go about doing what I need to. You recall the, somebody help me. Here, we'll get interactive again. You recall the famous John F. Kennedy quote, the ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. I say to you today, ask not what you can do with your freedom, but ask what you can do for God with your freedom. The gift of freedom that was given for the act of worship. Not for the act of self-indulgence. It wasn't given so that you could go about doing sin but not have to worry about it anymore. It wasn't so you could be rid of the guilt but get to keep the sin around. The freedom that you were given in order to be able to worship. It's like the kind of people, do you know the kind of people who ask for certain gifts when you're saying, hey, well, it's you know your birthday, what are we going to give you? And they ask for the kinds of gifts that they can use in order to do good things for other people. You know those folks out there? Some of you are those folks out there. You know those folks out there, though, who are like, where you say, well, what can I get? We're going to get you something. What do you want? And their thought is, what could I use in order to be a blessing to somebody else? How could I use this in order to provide for somebody else or to do good for someone else? This is the sort of freedom we have. We've been given a gift for the purpose of being a blessing to other people. It is not our freedom in order to indulge ourselves. Our freedom is given in order to be able to worship God better. To use your freedom as a cover for evil, it's like being that guy at the baseball field who, as an adult grown man, has a long wingspan and is strong and faster than a child. And so when the home run gets hit and the ball's flying out into the stands, said adult man grabs it away from the child and uses all of his strength in order to get it for himself. And then you see the child, we've all seen this. You know, you see the replay, the kid's got his glove up and ready to catch the ball, and then some guy next to him just grabs it. Like, yeah, I caught a ball. And you don't use your adulthood and your strength in order to rob a child. You do it in order to bless a child. It's even better when you see somebody catch one and then go give it to the nearest kid nearby and make their day, and they're suddenly a baseball fan for life. Likewise, the freedom that God has given you, the freedom from sin, the freedom from the law, the freedom from the control of death, because he will give resurrection to those who believe. Use these freedoms to worship God rightly and bless other people. The last thing that Peter gets into and talks about here is about slavery. He says, household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good ones, but also to the cruel. And this is shocking to people who do not know Jesus Christ rightly. First of all, slavery is absolutely wrong. We need to realize that those in authority, especially Christians, must do justice to those who they are in authority over. And to do injustice or to treat people as less than human or as subhuman was evil, is evil, has always been wrong. It goes against the whole first thing we were talking about honoring all people. Yet here, what Peter is speaking to is not those ones. He's speaking to those who are under authority. And he says to them, what you're supposed to do under authority is to worship God, even if it's difficult. To worship God and submitting to authorities, even if it's difficult. I want to talk for a moment on how this would apply for us today. It would apply to you if you find yourself under authority, even with somebody who's just a boss. Somebody who is unreasonable. Somebody who is cruel. What do you do when you have a new boss and you say, I need off, and you've had off, again, normal scenario that happens frequently, you asked off months ago, you have off for that week for vacation, and then you're told at the last minute, I'm sorry, you've got to work. Some Christians will throw a chair, get loud, storm off, you know, break a coffee pot, just get, this is the, what are you to do? Yeah, we get to that part of Scripture where it preaches itself. The answer is obvious. And yet, the answer may not be what you wanted to hear. Here's the application. Here's what we do. What we Christians do is we recognize that every situation like this is not an opportunity for us to get what's ours. We recognize that every situation like this is an opportunity to worship Christ or not. Ever think about the suffering that you get into in life or the difficult situations that you get into in life are given to you
not just, you might call it a test or a trial, but let's just also call it an opportunity. This difficulty, this suffering is an opportunity for you to suffer godly, for you to be treated wrongly unto the Lord, for you to act worshipfully. Every time this is done to us, that we are treated unreasonably, that we are put last or second for frivolous reasons, it is an opportunity for us. It is God looking down on us saying, here is your chance. You wanted a chance to worship me. You may not have wanted it to look like this chance to worship me, but here's your chance to act worshipfully. So how does the Christian act in this situation? Let's ask the questions this way. Would you like to, you think it'd be a good idea, would you like to silence ignorant men? Are you interested in silencing ignorant people? All the way around the room. Come on. You look at this. You know what would be great? If we could silence some ignorant people. That is what is promised if we keep this command. That is what is promised here. He says, in doing this, you will silence ignorant people. Verse 15, it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of the foolish people by doing good. Given adversity, given cruelty, given unreasonableness, we silence. We're given an opportunity to silence foolish and ignorant people by being righteous anyway, by treating people with honor anyway. Would you like to silence ignorant people? Well, I have a chance for you. We're going to suffer, and we're still going to speak honorably to other people around us. Would you like to have favor with God today? Any of you Christian folk out there, you like to have some favor with this God that our disposition towards Him is that we're supposed to fear Him or live in reverential awe? Would you like to have favor with God? Well, then I have a verse for you. Feel free to cross-stitch this one and put it on your door. What credit is there for you if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. Finally, you need to make a distinction between you messed up and are suffering the consequences of your mistake. There's that. And you did right and are suffering the consequences of somebody else's evil. What are you to do in that situation? Bear it to the glory and favor of the Lord. Why? Because this is what Jesus Christ did for us. Because to do so is to take the very attitude of Christ upon ourselves, who hanging on the cross, being spat upon, said, Lord, don't hold their sins against them. Forgive them. They do not know what they do. Christ who died for the people who were killing him. Christ who died for us. Christ did this. He did it for us, so for us to do likewise would be nothing less than Christ-like. Do not be afraid to suffer. Do not be afraid to act righteously even when it is difficult. Rather, recognize that in just another way, once again, God has provided you with an opportunity to worship Him by treating others with honor, even though and especially though they do not deserve it. Father God, I thank you so much that you have loved us even when we were enemies. I thank you that your love, your action took us from enemy to friend, that it was all on you, that you took us from objects of wrath to objects of grace, that you have poured out your love on us. Father God, let us in every opportunity this week be the kind of people who are honoring to others and so worshipful to you. And this I pray in your name. Amen.